This past week, I've had an opportunity to spend some time with a real New Testament ministry. A real one. There's a lot of ministries, but all of them aren't real. And this one was truly one who functioned and flowed in the office of a prophet. And I went to the meeting. I was invited to come Monday night. And so I went to the meeting Monday night and got to bear witness with this prophet. And he touched our lives in a way that he couldn't have touched it except it had been God. And I was sort of like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Come with me. She ran back to the city and told all of the Samaritans. She says, come with me. I want you to meet a man who told me everything whatsoever I ever did. And I'm kind of that way. I want to share with you a little bit about this man who told me whatsoever I ever did. And of course, that was Jesus, and this was the ministry of Jesus, which I'm speaking about. But this was a real New Testament ministry, and I really hadn't thought about it. He gave us the prophecy, it's on tape. And what I want to do is I want to play it for you and let you hear it. Martha wants to say something. Bless the Lord.
Father, I want to be obedient to you. And I feel, Lord, like you're telling me to pray and come against some spirits that are trying to take over this young people in this room this morning. Not all of them, but some of them. And Father, I pray in the way that I believe you're telling me to pray. You said the believer shall cast out demons. In the name of Jesus, I command those spirits, disruptive spirits, those spirits of mockery to leave this room. In Jesus' name, I tell you, Satan, to take your demons out of this room. And I command you to get your hands off of these young people. The parents have suffered enough because of what you are doing and trying to do into the young people. Some have been gloriously blessed by some of the things that God has brought their young people to do. But Satan, I will not let you destroy these young people. In Jesus' name, I command you to leave these teenagers alone.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray. Lord, we agree with that. Amen. And we take authority as a New Testament body, Lord. We take authority and we come against those evil and wicked things coming against the youth in this building right now. And Lord, we cast them down. We pull down the wicked imaginations. We bring down those things, Lord, that are oppressing, those things, Lord, right now that are hindering. We bring them down in Jesus' name. And we loose the ministry of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ to bring forth all truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had an opportunity to spend some time with this prophet all week. And I Dewey heard it, and Miriam heard it, and then I let Roger, I was up at the office, and I told Roger to come here. I wanted him to hear it. And I wanted to, I really hadn't thought about it, but Roger said, you should play that, you should let the whole assembly hear that. And so I want to. I want to just take us about 5 or 10 minutes. And I want you to hear what this man spoke to me, and I want you to, hear what he first of all, he'll prophesy to me, then he'll speak to Judy, and then he speaks to Lance, and then he speaks to Bonnie. And it'll take 5 or 10 minutes, but I want you to hear it, because I want you not only to hear what's going on in my life, you'll hear some of the things, some of you that's been with a lot with me been through a lot with me are going to recognize these things. And I never saw this man before. He didn't know me. He didn't know my name. He didn't know anything about me. But when you hear this, you'll recognize that he has to be a prophet of God. And so he's going to say some things that's going to minister to you also. But also, he projects a seven-year purpose of God right here for us.
Amen.
And I believe you'll enjoy it, and it'll bless you. And I just feel like I need to play it.
Praise God. We just bless this family, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Raka nara muhurihe. Kerese ke nara mande rebehe se kata kara mahande karabaha. Leko korebehe ke rimehin sikunde herrebeha. Lepo rabaha kata kara mande rebaka. Lord, we just bless this man and woman of God, Lord. Rimandi ki rihisi. Yapo ribediriondo kolabaha rebehusika. Father, we just bless them. We just bring their family before you, and we bring their church before you. We bring their congregation before you, Lord. Reka narabaribi, yoko koremehe raha, upe rebehe seka rebehe, reha kokolemehe, yungo ndegeriaka kurebehe, krisikino orebehe si kokolama. For the Lord would say, son, you said, God, I don't understand what's happening here. I'm getting a little piece here and a little piece there, but it doesn't seem like it's all coming together yet. But the Lord says, son, 1987 is going to be a year of a very eventful year, because I'm going to begin to bring things together. I'm going to begin to tie up those loose ends. And the Lord says, son, you thought for this time that you've been there that you were sent there to train the people. But the Lord says, I've been using that place to train you. I've been using that place to make the man of God. I've been using that place to put in you the things that I need to put in you. And the Lord says, son, I spoke to you about the future not too long ago, and I told you that the way things are is not the way they're going to be. But the Lord says, I'm getting ready to move on, saith the Lord, in your life. I'm getting ready to make some real changes in your life. And the Lord says, be ready, for the time of the Lord is the most important thing. For yes, son, it is my will. Yes, son, I give you my word, but now you have to wait for the way of the Lord. But the Lord says, 1987, I'm going to begin to bring all the loose ends together, and I'm going to bring the vision to pass. And the Lord says, I'm going to set before you an open door that no man can shut. And I'm going to shut the door behind you, saith God, and it's going to come a new day. And the Lord says, when that door closes behind you and those things end behind you, saith God, let them end. Let them die. Know this, that was a training time for you, saith the Lord, that I used that place to train you. And then the Lord says, now I've got you just about the place I want you. The Lord says, I'm going to open up a new place, saith God. I'm going to open up a new door. And the Lord says, you're going to go in there with a new anointing and a new strength and a new power and a new ability. And the Lord says, then you're going to begin to come into your own. And the Lord says, over the next seven years, I'm going to cause a strength to rise in you, and you're going to begin to build. I'm going to start counting, saith the Lord, when I open that door, and then 7 years of building, saith God. 7 years of building, saith God. 7 years of building. And the Lord says, you're going to be like Joseph, storing up, storing up, storing up, saith the Lord. And the Lord says, and then when you open up the vats, when there seems to be a famine, you're going to open up the vats and there's going to be plenty. And the Lord says, after that 7 years, instead of being a time of shortness and a time of leanness, the Lord says there's going to be a time of increase, and there's going to be a time of plenty. There's going to be a time of coming together, saith the Lord. For the Lord says, I've raised you up for the last days, and I've put a prophetic anointing upon you, and I've put an apostolic vision in you, saith God. And I've given you a vision to establish the kingdom of God. And I've given you a vision to walk before me uprightly, saith God. And men have not understood you sometimes because you were a man ahead of your times. Men haven't understood you. They thought, oh, God, what's wrong with this guy? And the Lord says, I let him assail you. I let him attack you. I let him destroy you. And you thought you were going down for the count, but I was there, saith God. And the Lord says, it won't always be this way because the calling and the election is sure. And the Lord says, but it's my timing. And it's my place. And the Lord says, I'm raising and holding in reserves for the last day thrust on this earth, saith God, a whole company of apostles that will walk the earth, and signs and wonders and miracles shall come from them, saith the Lord. And the kingdom of God will crush every other kingdom and every other authority and every other power on this earth, saith God. For my anointing and my vision and my power is there, saith God. So know this, son, that the trial that you went through and the tough time that you went through was not a sign that I rejected you, but contrary, it was a sign of my seal and my apostleship upon you and my authority upon you, saith the Lord. But the time is the most important thing. So lay low, wait. Know this, that I brought you to this place, saith God, to tell you that the calling was sure, and not to faint. Do not faint, saith the Lord. The Lord says, son, see me sitting in heaven, and I know you've been scraped. I know you've been wounded. I know you've been chafed. The Lord says you wouldn't fight back. You wouldn't kick. You just took it. They lied about you. They talked evil about you. And you never defended yourself. You never worried about your reputation. You never thought about your reputation. You said, Lord, this seems like I don't even have a reputation. The Lord says, that's it. I'm working the ministry of Christ in you. For my son made himself of no reputation. Before the man of God can be what I've got, I want him to be. He's got to come to a place to where he makes himself of no reputation. And the Lord says, a little longer, a little longer. 87, I'm going to begin a release. And then I'm going to move in 7 years and you'll build strong. And then there will come a release of apostolic authority and anointing in your midst and in your congregation and in the people that I've called you to establish. And I see young pastors that have been through the fire, young men, that have been through tough times coming to you, and you're going to be a teacher to the men of God, and you're going to minister to the men of God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to bless you financially. Right now, there's just a real strain, but he says, the enemy cannot close you off. Within the next 30 days, there's going to come some financial blessing your way that you haven't even thought of. The Lord's going to bless you. He's going to sustain you. He's sustained you for a long time like Elisha. Now, like Elijah. But the Lord says, won't be long. Things are going to change and you're going to begin to progressively grow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless these children, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Protect their hearts, Lord. Protect them from the wounds and the assailments of men. Protect them from the things that hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The Lord says, daughter, I see the beginning and the end. They're all the same to me. I see it all. I see it all at one time. I'm outside of time, and I'm writing the story of your life. I'm writing it, saith the Lord. And the Lord says, daughter, listen to me. There'll come a day when you'll look back on this time. You'll look back on this frame of time in your life, and you'll say, Lord, it was hard, it was tough, but it was truly the greatest time of our life because you worked the ministry of Jesus in us, and you gave us the love for your kingdom, to see the kingdom of God established. And you're going to say, Lord, there's been times when you said, Lord, what's wrong? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with me? And the Lord says, daughter, I've put you and your husband way ahead of your time, way ahead of your time. You see things that others aren't able to see and aren't capable of seeing. And I'm just beginning to give you a revelation that it's not you. It's not you. It's just that people can't see. And the Lord says there'll come a time when you're like pathfinders. You're just out of front. And the Lord says there'll come a time when those that you've cared about and you've thought about will catch up with the vision and they'll go, now we understand. But at that time, it won't matter to you. It won't matter. It just won't matter. But the Lord says, daughter, I'm telling you, it's not going to be this way for much longer. And I'm going to bring you into a place of peace and joy. And it'll be a slow increase over the 7 years. But you'll know that my hand is upon you and that my blessing is there. You'll be used to take territory for the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Rakanara mandere bokuto. Boko rabedere
baduriandere bakarri besik. I think that's enough. There was some more given to Bonnie and to Lance. That's basically what I wanted you to hear. And the thing that I want to emphasize this morning is that God has called me into the ministry of the kingdom. And so what I want to share with you this morning is a little bit about the kingdom. I know that probably some of you have heard some negative things about the kingdom of God, and it's because the enemy has done such a wonderful job with the Jehovah's Witness error and some other ministries error of the kingdom of God that we don't have a clear thought about the kingdom of God. It's fogged up. Somehow it's like in a glass darkly. We're taught about everything but the kingdom because somehow that word kingdom brings forth a bad thought in our minds. Fred Ufford's got a brother. He came to church one Sunday and he was all excited about the message and he was just really turned on after the service. A couple of days later, I asked Fred, I said, how's your brother doing? And he says, well, he's doing all right. He says, he shared some of the things that you taught. And he says, you're a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I witness for Jehovah. So what I want to do this morning is I really want to stir your thinking up. And what the notes that I'll be having here, I've got them for you. I just walked off and left them this morning. And I'll be giving all of this to you that I'm going to be sharing with you right now. Is anybody in a hurry? I've done real well the last couple of weeks, and we've beat the Baptist to the sizzling, and I just really want to take a little time now this morning, and I want to bring this out. And we're going to be here for a while. But we'll let them clear out so we can just walk in and won't have to stand in line. Is that okay? Some of you, particularly that have been under my ministry for the last year, have heard statements like this. He's of the devil. Has anybody heard that? Some's going yes and some's going... If you've heard that, just raise your hand so that these people will know. See? And they've heard him say things like, he's false. He's deceiving you. If you've heard that, he's deceiving you, raise your hand. Okay. So I guess what I'm doing here is I'm warning you. You know, that sounds dumb. Why is he saying that? Yeah. Coming over here and now he's going to tell us that all these people are talking negatively about him. Well, if you'll read in the Bible, Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, don't turn there. Just give you these. And chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 24, and Mark 3, 22, and Luke 11, 15, you'll see where the religious people of Jesus' days called him of the devil. Beelzebub, they said. He's of Beelzebub. And these things that he says and these things that he does, they're of Beelzebub. They're of the devil. Jesus never had problems with the lost. The only problems he ever had was with the religious people of his day. I never have problems with lost people. Lost people don't bother me. Do you know who bothers me and who gives me problems? The religious people. And any New Testament ministry, any ministry that's truly set and called of God, is going to have problems with religion.
Amen.
Just going to have problems with religion. And I want to read this, what I've written. And I promise you, I'll give it to you. I've got it. I just walked off and left it. The enemy has taken the term kingdom and has made it a bad word in the minds of Christians today. The enemy has amplified the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witness, which is for the most part error, and other groups who use the term kingdom. Thus, the enemy has successfully created a negative attitude within many Christians when the kingdom is taught and proclaimed in truth. Now, if you understand what I just said, that you have maybe a negative attitude about the term kingdom, and when somebody says kingdom, you immediately don't think positive, but you think negative, then you know what I'm talking about. Probably, if that's even not a thought in your mind, you also know that many people do have a negative aspect when somebody mentions the term kingdom. Well, he's preaching the kingdom. Well, praise God. And that's what I want you to see today. Praise God, he's preaching the kingdom. I've been called the Jehovah's Witness. It's been said because I teach the kingdom that I teach false doctrine. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to challenge your thinking. I want you to stir up right now all of the negative thoughts that you can possibly stir up about the kingdom of God. And I want you to get them right out there where you can look at them. I want you to bring them right in your mind's eye where you can see them. And then I want to go through some scriptures with you, take some time with you this morning, and I want you to decide if kingdom preaching and kingdom proclaiming and kingdom proclamation is an error or if it's truth. I challenge us to stir up all our negative attitudes concerning the kingdom, and then let us look into the Word of God to see if we need to, if we need a renewal in this area of our thinking. Perhaps we may need some spiritual circumcision with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to cut away some of that thinking. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And I want to see if I can get you in agreement with me on this word. Romans chapter 12. I want to read the first and the second verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we've just done that. We've just praised the Lord, and we've offered Him up a spiritual sacrifice of praise. Of course, it goes beyond that. It goes out of these doors and it goes into your personal lives, your home life, your life at work. You should always be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. That's not asking too much. That's your reasonable service. That's what God wants of you, to present it all of the time, a living sacrifice. But verse 2, and, continuation, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that's the Greek word metamorpho, which means metamorphosized, changed. But be changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does God want you to stay right now at the level that you're at? No. He wants you to increase. He wants you to go on in Him. You're at a good level now, but He wants to increase that into an acceptable level. But He even wants to increase that to a perfect level. Teleos, full-grown, matured, individual man, Son of God. He wants a matured body of Christ to come together to be the perfect man in this hour, in this day. And the only way you can do that is by the renewing of your mind, by the changing of our thinking. We can't continue to think the way we've always thought and think we're going to grow, because you won't. Amen. We get locked into a frame of thinking. And if we won't allow the Holy Ghost inside of us, the Christ from within, to mold us and to make us and to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ Himself, we are stagnant and we've stopped growing in the kingdom. So I'm challenging you right now. I've taken this time just to challenge you. And if what you see is not what you've always heard, if what you see in the Word of God is not what you believe, cut away what you've been believing and believe what the Word says. Cut away the flesh that's got to go, the thinking that's got to go. Cut it away. What I'm basically going to be speaking about this morning, and I'll probably have a short series here on the kingdom, but the emphasis today is the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom, or the kingdom message. You need to know what it is, who taught it, if it's valid, if it's not. You need to know that. And I don't believe you'll walk out of here thinking that it's not a valid message, that it's an erroneous message, that it's a false doctrine, that you shouldn't teach the kingdom. I don't believe you will. Now, you might. But the first thing that I want to project to us is, what is the difference between the kingdom and the church? What is the difference between the kingdom and the church? Most believers today project the kingdom of God out yonder somewhere. It's going to happen one day. And they think that the church, those that believe that it is for now, think that the church is the kingdom. No. No. The church is not the kingdom, and neither is the kingdom of God out yonder one day. The kingdom of God is now. Don't turn there, but just listen to me and write this down. I encourage you to take notes and look at these things. I'm going to give you all I got, I promise you. I'm going to give them to you. But I also want you to look some of these things up. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, he talks about the kingdom. He gives parable after parable after parable after parable about the kingdom. And does he say there that the kingdom of God will be? The kingdom of God is likened unto. Is a futuristic word, a past tense verb? What is?
Present.
Now, present tense. Now faith is. Kingdom of God is likened unto. And 9 times in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, he says the kingdom of God is likened unto. Now, does that mean that the kingdom of God is a present reality? All right. When did he write that? When did Jesus speak that? When was it written? When he was on the earth, about how many years ago? Was it a kingdom? Was it a principle then? Was the kingdom of God a present reality at that time? Yes. Well, will it be a present reality 2,000 years from now? Yes. You see, what you got to understand is that the kingdom of God is. It always has been. It always will be. God's primary initial purpose for you, for me, for His entire picture of what it's going to be is the kingdom of God. He created Adam. We've been going through that on Sunday nights. We've been going through God's purposes. He created Adam in His likeness and His image. We come over to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. And what does he say? He wants us conformed to his image. His purpose has never changed. His purpose is the kingdom. It began that way. You go all the way to the book of Revelations, and he says the kingdom of our God are become the kingdom of his Lord and of his Christ. Our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdom goes from one end to the other. The kingdom of God is, has always been, and will always be. I'm going to have to jump ahead of myself and get us a scripture. Let's go to Psalms 145, 13. And I do preach the kingdom, and I'm not ashamed of it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Gospel means message. I'm not ashamed of this message. Oh, you're one of those kingdom preachers. Yeah. I really am. And in Psalms 145, look at verse 13, but let's go back to about 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. I like that. You know, a lot of the saints want to get blessed, but the saints should be blessing him. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom will only be for a short time. Everlasting. How long is everlasting? Forever. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout a few generations. All generations. Everlasting. For all generations. An everlasting kingdom. Let's go through the cross and get in the New Testament now and see what happens. So let's go to 2 Peter. Let's see if that's still his purpose. This everlasting kingdom is still there. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 11. I'm going to take my time and project this to you because it's going to be a foundation teaching. And so if you need to go, don't think you'll offend me. You got to walk right in front of me here. Just go. I mean, I won't bother me. You need this, what I'm fixing to share. But if you've got to go, if you've got some obligations or something, then go. Verse 11. For as an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the what? Everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The New American Standard Bible says eternal kingdom. Eternal. How long is eternal? Everlasting. How long is everlasting? Eternal. Everlasting, eternal kingdom of God is what we're talking about. So if I teach the kingdom of God, am I teaching something that will be one day? Am I teaching something that has been? Am I teaching something that is? Yes, all three. You teach all three. The kingdom of God is everlasting. It endureth to all generations. I'm teaching about the kingdom of God in the generations past, the generations present, but the main ones that I'm speaking to is the generations present, right now. Future, generations future, but the main ones is the generations right now. So the kingdom of God we've already seen now is something in the Bible. Have we seen that it's in the Bible? It's in the Bible. Now let me give you some definitions. The kingdom, if you look up in your Strong's Concordance, it's number 932, and it's basileia. Basileia, that's the Greek word. Basileia. And it's taken from 935, which is its root word, and it means royalty. That is, rule or a realm, literally or figuratively. The kingdom is royalty. And it speaks of a realm. 935, which is the base word that it comes from, means a sovereign king. So this word kingdom is talking about rule or realm of a king. It's the rule or the realm of a king. So when we're talking about the kingdom of God, what we're really saying is we're talking about the kingdom that God rules. What God rules is His kingdom. How many understand that? Do you see that what the kingdom of God is what God rules? If He doesn't rule it, is it in His kingdom? If He doesn't rule an area of your life, is it in the kingdom of God? What He rules in your life is in the kingdom of God. Now what He doesn't rule in your life, what kingdom is it in? Kingdom of darkness, only two kingdoms. So what is in your life? What is in your thinking? What is in your home? What is in your closets that's not in the kingdom of God is in the kingdom of darkness. Only two kingdoms, light and darkness. But the kingdom of God is the rule or the realm in which God rules. Now, I'll just give you this scripture. But in Psalms 24 and 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And it belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? But does He rule it? You see, there's a vast portion of this earth, of this world system, that is God's, but does He rule it? No. So is it in His kingdom? If He doesn't rule it, it's not in His kingdom. He has to rule it for it to be in the kingdom of God. It's here, it's His, but it's a part of the other kingdom, the wrong kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the god of this world, who is the devil, Satan himself. So it's still God's. Now, what we've got to begin to see is what God has always purposed from the very beginning is to get back all that's His. All that's His. And so He's projected some kingdom instruments to do that. Now, let me give you some more terms here, because what I'm going to be doing is comparing for you the kingdom and the church today. The kingdom and the church. The church is number 1577 in the Strong's Concordance, and it's the Greek word ekklesia. It comes from two Greek words, 1537 and 2564, in the Strong's Concordance. But what it means is a calling out. Called out. A calling out. That is, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation. It means a Jewish synagogue or a Christian community. But it means members on earth or saints in heaven or both. What the church is, what the eternal church of the Lord Jesus Christ is members on earth and members in heaven together. Now, I don't have time to look at it right now, but you can look at it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. And it talks about the gathering together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are in earth. That is the church, people. The church isn't just us, and the church just isn't on this earth. We've lost the thought of those who have gone on before us. They're part of us. You see, we're going to win this city, but we're not going to win it with 100. We're going to win it with millions. All of those who've gone on before us are right here with us. He says, you're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who's He talking about? The church that's in the heavenlies. Those who have gone on before us. That's the church. But it's not the kingdom. The church is the meeting of the called out ones of God, both in heaven and in earth. And the two words that it comes from is ek, which means donating, the originating point of. It means the out point, the position from which you proceed from, your beginning place. And then the second one that it comes from is kaleo, means to call, called out. You're called out of the kingdom of darkness. He's translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, or the kingdom of His dear Son, whichever translation you want to read. But He's translated you. He's called you out. And no man can come to my Father, Jesus said, can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father call him or draw him. You don't get to do this on your own. You've been called out for a purpose. And your purpose is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that by becoming the church, both on earth and in heaven. That is the church. Now, what we've got here that I want you to see is the kingdom is the eternal purpose, everlasting purposes of God. It's always been, it always will be, and it is now. That's the kingdom. But the church is the present-day reality of the kingdom. The church is the present-day instrument in which God is using. Now, let me show you what I mean. God has always set instruments that have been called out of the world system from one end to the other of the Bible. Don't turn there, but in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 8th verse, it talks about Abram. And it says there that Abram, when he was called out, same Greek words, ek kaleo, ekklesia, when he churched out, you see what I'm saying? Well, let's turn and look at it. Let's go to Hebrews 11. We're right here at Peter anyway, so we're not far. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed. Abraham was a type of the church. You've been called out. You've been ekkaleoed. You've been ekklesiaed. You've been called out of the world system. You've been called out of the kingdom of darkness. And you've been brought into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So was Abraham. And the same Greek words, ekkaleo, ekklesia, are right here in that verse. God's always had a called out people. Always. There's always been a people that's been peculiar. There's always been a people who are the royal priesthood. There's always been a people who are the chosen generation and a royal people. He's always had that. He's always had that. Now, let me give you some examples. All this is written, and I wasn't going to have to write all this, but I'm going to have to do it. It's for a reason, I guess. What about Adam and Eve, and Seth, or his line? Would you call that an instrument that God used to begin with, the beginning instrument of God to bring forth the seed? Sure. The seed comes from the woman, and it was in Seth, and it came from Adam. So his beginning purpose is to show us that he's had a people who are different, who are going to be a lineage. And we looked at that the other day, a couple of weeks ago, when we talked about Eve. All right, number two. How about Noah and Mrs. Noah, his wife, and those eight, or those six others, that were in the ark? Were they the instruments of God? Was God using this people? Was God using this to bring forth and project the kingdom? Sure He was. They not only had Christ in them, but they were also in Christ, the ark. They were in it. And there was a seed going forth. Now, what about the patriarchs? Abraham, Sarah, how about Isaac? And Rebecca, and Jacob, and Rachel. How about that? Were they an instrument of God that God used to bring forth a particular people? Sure it was. God's always had a people. He's always had instruments in the kingdom that were called out from the systems of the world, from the other types of people. They were called out. They were different. They're kingdom instruments. How about the nation of Israel? Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 7. This will bless you with the King James Bible. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Talking there about Moses and Israel in the wilderness, and it says, "This is he," talking about Moses, "that was in the church in the wilderness." Now, the New American Standard says congregation. Was Israel a church in the wilderness? Sure. You see? He's always had his instruments. And Israel, who was Israel married to? Who was the 12 tribes married to? And nobody wants to say. They're married to Jehovah. And I'll just give you the scripture on that so you won't think I'm crazy. Jeremiah 3:14. Look at it and see if it doesn't say once. Lord, there is capitals. It's Jehovah. Now, this is Old Testament, and this is prior to cross, so let's bring it through the cross. Was Jesus, can you see him as a kingdom instrument? Was he used to bring forth the kingdom of God? Sure he was. Who's he married to? Uh-huh. His wife, his bride. Church. Blood-washed believers. What is the difference between the church and the kingdom? The church is the instrument used to bring forth the kingdom, but the kingdom is the ultimate purpose of God. The church is right now what all of these have been. It's his present day instrument in which he's using right now to bring forth his purposes, which is the kingdom of God. All right, let's move on. We read and we've seen the scripture, but in Ephesians 2:20, you don't have to turn there, but it says that we must be built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Remember that scripture, Ephesians 2:20? We must be built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everybody familiar with that? You build upon any other foundation, it won't work. It won't work. It just won't work. How many of you have tried to build your home the way you wanted it to build it? And leave Jesus out. Did it work? Huh? No. Because you see, unless you do it the way the Bible speaks about it, the way the Word declares to do it, Jesus says, unless you build your house upon my sayings, it will fall. He says, you can be a fool and do it. But he says, a wise man builds upon the foundation of the sayings of Jesus. Now, everybody believes, do you believe that Jesus was a prophet? So, I can show you, I can take time and show you where he's the apostle, he's the prophet, he's the evangelist, he's the pastor, he's the teacher. You don't have any problems with that, do you? I don't have to take time. Jesus is the fivefold ministry, all in one. He had it all. Do you believe he was short in any of those gifts? No. He's Jesus, right? So anything then that I teach must line up with what Jesus teaches. Now, if somebody teaches something that doesn't line up with what Jesus teaches, what are they? All right. Does it mean that they're not saved if they false teach things? No. Good. I got this in the notes. Just because somebody doesn't teach the truth doesn't mean they're lost. Now, well, let me clarify these things because I can use myself as an example. If I go back 5 years prior, I taught a lot of things that I know aren't truth now. But I was still saved. I loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I was still washed in the blood. He was Lord of my life. Was I lost? Something that's not truth that you're lost. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. You just haven't got the truth on it yet. So people that don't line up with the teachings of Jesus are false teaching. So everything that is taught must line up with the Word. So what do you do if I teach something and it's not settled in you? What do you do? Do you go ask another preacher? What do you do? What do you judge me? What do you measure me with? The Word of God. Don't go over there and ask the guy over there in the red food. You know? We don't do that, do we, Cindy? I mean, he'll tell you, though, if you go over there and talk to him about me, I'll guarantee you he'll talk to you about me. But don't get me in the Word. See if I'm right in here. And please, I beg you, and I'm just as serious as I can be, if you see where I'm in error, you come to me and you show me. I want that. I can change. I've changed a lot already. I can change more. So, Jesus is a prophet. And every apostle and prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher must align with the teachings of Jesus. If they don't, they are false prophets. They're false apostles. They're false evangelists. They're false pastors and teachers. I do not mean that they are not saved. I mean they are missing the truth. They're missing the truth in the area they are ministering in. We understand that, don't we? So just because somebody doesn't line up with what you believe or what you think the Word says, it doesn't mean they're lost or that they're going to hell. It just means that God hasn't enlightened that to their life yet. Give them time. Give them time. Now, let's look at some few things. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I've got you the identical notes that I'm teaching from at the house. But in Matthew chapter 4, let's see what Jesus taught. Let's see what message Jesus had. Let's see what Jesus proclaimed. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, after he come back from the wilderness and so forth, it says, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was his message?
Jesus.
Kingdom. You see that? Not through yet. Going down to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What did he preach?
Jesus.
So, should I preach the kingdom? If I don't preach the kingdom, what am I? Come on. Okay. I've got to align up with what he taught, with what he preached, with what he proclaimed. And Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. Now, associate something here for me. I want you to see this. He preached, I'm going to get that word gospel in just a second. He preached the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. Verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments. And those which were possessed with devils. And those which were lunatic. And those that had the palsy. And he healed them. Associate. Can you do this? Can you associate the message that Jesus taught and preached and proclaimed with healings and deliverances?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And with getting people's lunatic minds straightened out. Can you associate? It's the kingdom message that did that.
Hallelujah.
Can you see it right there? He taught the kingdom and then they healed the people.
Hallelujah.
It was the kingdom message that's going to deliver this creation.
Hallelujah.
Now we've had a message. We've had a lot of gospel. We've had a lot of messages taught to us. And we've been in all sorts of denominations. Man, we are a boiling pot right here. We got everything thrown in here. We've got everybody, Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Catholics. We've got but you've heard a lot of messages. You've heard a lot of gospels. But it's going to be the gospel of the kingdom of God that's going to change this world, that's going to come forth with signs following. No other gospel is going to do that. Gospel. Let me get you the word gospel. It's 2098 in the Strong's Concordance, and it's that long. And what it means is a good message. That is the gospel. Jesus taught the message of the kingdom of God. I teach the message of the kingdom of God. Now, when you teach the message of the kingdom of God, you teach all of it. You teach all of it. You teach healing. You teach deliverance. Did Jesus heal? Did Jesus deliver? Did Jesus pray for lunatics? Did he teach faith? Yes, he did. He taught all of it. Did you leave nothing out? That's the gospel of the kingdom. You don't zero in on this or zero in on that and say that's wrong. It's all of it. Everything that he taught and that he proclaimed and that he preached, I am going to have to proclaim and preach and teach the same things. If I'm a New Testament ministry, and we'll see that just a little bit more. Because if I don't, I'm accursed. All right, that's getting heavy, isn't it? Now, did it say there in verse 23, And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching a gospel or the gospel. No. It's the gospel, but I want you to see there are other gospels. But the gospel, the message that Jesus preached and that Jesus taught was the gospel or the message of the kingdom of God. That's what gospel means, is the good news or the good message. It's the message. Jesus preached the message of the kingdom of God. How many see that? You got that? All right. We got unanimous, I'm sure. All right. Was he a Jehovah's Witness? Did he witness for Jehovah?
Yeah.
All right. He was Jehovah. Whew! Now, let's go another step. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was given the dispensation of the church. He was given the dispensation of the mystery of the church. And that word dispensation, it means stewardship. Apostle Paul was given the stewardship of the church. It was put into his care. And so the message that Paul preached is going to be a message about the church. But I want you to see something. And you can see that he was given that dispensation in Colossians 2:25 and Ephesians 3:2. He was given the dispensation of the stewardship of the church, of the mystery of the church. But again, it says that, I want to remind us that we must build on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And I want you to see something, so let's look at Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to get verse 8 and 9. And it says, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and this is what he says. And he says, Paul, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other message, any other gospel, other than that which we have preached unto you, let them be accursed. Now let me draw what I really want here. Look, any other gospel, any other message, let them be accursed. Do you see that there are other messages? That I could preach something else besides that which Paul preached. And if I do, what am I? Accursed. I'm accursed. If any messenger of God preaches anything else, any messenger, a lot of them is not God. Any messenger, if he preaches anything else besides what Paul the apostle preached, he's accursed. That's why it says that we must build upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. I can't go out there and dig up my own doctrine. I can't go out there and get my own formula of how it works. This is the formula.
Amen.
This is the prototype. I line up with it. It doesn't line up with me. And in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel, any other message unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And that word accursed is 331 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means to be excommunicated. If somebody else preaches some other gospel besides that lines up with the apostles and the prophets, let him be excommunicated. Have nothing to do with him. Don't listen to it. Get him out of your midst. Let him be accursed. Now, what I'm wanting here, do you see there are other messages besides the message of the kingdom of God? Okay. Let's see then what Paul preached, because he says if you preach anything else besides what I preach, then you're accursed. You should be excommunicated. So let's see what Paul preached. So let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19. How many want to see what Paul preached? Acts 19. We're going to look at about four of them, all in Acts. Acts 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogues, Paul did, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. What did Paul preach? The things concerning the kingdom of God. All right, go over to chapter 20. Verse 25. And it says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone," what did he preach? Preaching the kingdom of God. What did Paul preach? Kingdom of God. Chapter 28. Is something happening in your thinking about the kingdom? Are you beginning to see what the message should really be? It should be a message of the kingdom. Chapter 28, verse 23. "And they that had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses," that's where it comes from. You find the kingdom of God both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, "from morning till evening." Some of you saying, "I think that's what we're going to be here today. We're going to be here today from morning till evening." I was teaching the book of Acts, and scriptures like this, just, you know, one time it says that Paul was long preaching, and man, they just rode me. But I had him, you see, it was Paul, and I was supposed to imitate him. It says, "Be ye imitators of me," and so I do sometimes. Okay. And let me look at verse 31, the last verse in the book of Acts. Well, let's go to verse 30 so we can run into it. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." What did he teach? The kingdom of God. What did Jesus teach? The kingdom of God. Paul taught the kingdom of God, didn't he? He preached, he proclaimed the kingdom of God. Was he a Jehovah's Witness? Was he a witness for Jehovah? Okay. Now let me give you a quick comparison, and I'm nearly through. But you need to see this, because this will open your eyes. And I'll have all this for you. I'll try to bring it tonight. All that I've said, I've got written all typed out and everything. But I want to give you a comparison. Kingdom and the church. And what this is the numbers of times that the Greek word for church is used for kingdom, and the same number of times that the Greek word the Greek word is used in the New Testament Greek for the word kingdom, and the numbers of times that the word in the Greek is used for church, just to show you an emphasis on what the scriptures really emphasize to us. In the book of Matthew, The word kingdom, which is basileia, is used 56 times. How many times would you say that it was used? Just guess. No, I won't make you do that. The numbers of times that it is used for church in Matthew. Who taught Matthew? Who's recorded in Matthew? Whose teachings are in Matthew? Jesus. The numbers of times that Jesus used the word church in the book of Matthew was 3. Now, let's go on. In the book of Mark, the numbers of times, see if I can help you stay straight. The numbers of times that the term kingdom is used in Mark is 21. And the numbers of times that it is used, the church, the numbers of times the Greek word is used for church, ekklesia, is 0. And in Luke, the numbers of times that the term kingdom is used is 46. And the numbers of times that the kingdom is used in the book of Luke is zero. Okay, church. Keep me straight. All right, in the book of John, the numbers of times is five for kingdom, and the numbers of times for church is zero. So, in Jesus' teaching, the total times that he talks about the kingdom of God is 128. And the times that he talks about the church is three. What was the message of Jesus? So if you want to learn, if you read the Gospels, what are you reading about? The church or the kingdom? The kingdom. And you're reading about the king of the kingdom. You're reading about the things concerning the kingdom. 128 to 3. Now, Paul is given the dispensation or the stewardship for the mystery of the church. And I know some of you in the back won't be able to see this as I'm going down, so I'll say it. But in the book of Acts, the number of times that the Greek word basileia is used for king as interpreted kingdom is 8. And then for church, it's 24. So if I wanted to read the book of Acts, what is the emphasis going to be on? Church. Sure. And a good study right now for any church, any church, is to read the book of Acts and draw from it. And that's the New Testament church. It shows you the establishment of the New Testament church. It's going back to that. I'll just do it this way. For the teachings of Paul in the rest of the 13 epistles, from Romans all the way to Hebrews, well, the times that he uses the Greek word basileia for church is 17 for kingdom. The time that he uses kingdom and the times that he uses it for church is 64. Was he given the dispensation of the stewardship for the church? Sure. Not the dispensation of the stewardship for the kingdom, but for the church. But what did he preach? The kingdom. You see, the church is part of the kingdom. It's not the kingdom. It's not the end of the kingdom. This isn't it. We are the present day utensils, the present day instruments that God's using to usher in the kingdom. Now, an interesting thought here was that 22 of these times was in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I thought that was interesting. Because that's one book that the majority of denominations shy away from. And it talks about the church. Do you know why they shy away from it? Gifts of the Spirit. Talking in tongues. All that stuff. So we shy away from this one. You see, it puts a demand on us to go on in God. We don't want to go on. We're comfortable. We want to stay where we're at. We don't want to grow. We don't want to go on. We don't want to function and flow in the gifts of the Spirit. We want to stay where we're at. So they shy away from that one, particularly chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now, so the Apostle Paul taught the church, you see. James. Book of James. Kingdom is used one time. Church is used one time. Peter. Kingdom is used one time. Church is used zero times. Now, I need to tell you this. In 1 Peter 5:13, it talks about the church which is at Babylon. That's not in the original. At least ecclesia is not. What's in the original is more of a word that would mean her. Her that is at Babylon. So, just wanted to throw that out at you. But in the original, it's not ecclesia. And then in John the Revelator, his writings, which is 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and in the book of Revelation, he uses the term kingdom seven times, and all of them are in Revelation. And then he uses the term church 23 times, and 20 of them, guessing are in which book? Revelation. The book that doesn't mean anything to the church. We better wake up, folks. 20 times that the writer John mentions the term church, out of the 23 total, 20 of them are found in the book where it doesn't mean anything to us because we're not going to be here. Oh, help me, Jesus. I want to help you. I really do. I don't want you mad at me. I don't want to hurt you. I want to help you. My heart's breaking. The book of Revelation is to the church just like the rest of the Bible is to. And it's not bombs and nuclear warfare. It's your life. Example. I was talking to Fred the other day on the telephone. And he made some statement. I don't know which one. Oh, he's talking about finances. He's going to a financial seminar. And the Lord quickened the scripture to me in Revelation. In Revelation, you remember where it talks about that a day's wages is for a day's eating? Anybody remember that? You know, the barley and the wheat, and spare not the wine and the oil. Everybody with me? You know, the horses come out. Of course, that's supposed to be those days over yonder. Out yonder one day when we're in tribulation and all of those things are on the earth. If I was to have you raise your hands and you tell me how many of you live week to week, in other words, you don't have a large savings account that you could fall back on for several years, seven. You don't have a large savings account that you could fall back on like that, and you're living from week to week, most of you would raise your hands, wouldn't you? And you see, if I said it that you eat then dated week to week, you would understand that. Is it the same thing if I said then you're eating and you're working day to day? Today's wages get you today's meals and pay today's bills. If we're living week to week, we're also living day to day. You see that? So that's not one day. Jesus told John the Revelator, he says, write the things that have been, are, and will be. It has always been that way. People have always lived week to week. They're still living week to week. And they're going to be living week to week. You got that? The book of Revelation, people, is to the church. 20 times church is used, ecclesia, in the book of Revelation. I really want to help you. I want you to wake up. I want to help you. I want to bring you into the kingdom of God. And let's go in there the way that we're supposed to go and get back the things that the devil has stolen from us. You're not supposed to live week to week.
Hallelujah.
You're supposed to have an abundant life. More than enough. That's the kingdom of God. He says, the thief cometh not but to rob, to steal, and to destroy. But I come to give you life, and that abundantly. That's kingdom living. Hang with me. I promise you, if you'll just stick with me, you'll see some things. Your thinking will be stirred and you'll have to get in the Word of God to see if these things be so. But I promise you, the book of Revelation is written to the church, just like the book of Galatians, just like the book of 1 John, 2 John, just like the book of Ephesians, any of them. Let's go to the book of Revelation. This isn't in the notes. Verse 11, chapter 1. John the Revelator. How many want a revelation of Jesus Christ like you've never before had? How many? Let me see your hand. Come on now. I mean, everybody, raise your hand. See if you're awake. Everybody that wants a revelation of Jesus Christ like you've never before had, I want you to get your hands up. And you want a blessing. You want to be blessed like you've never before been blessed. All right. You want that. All right, let's look at verse 1 of the book of Revelation. And you tell me what this revelation is for. And what this revelation is too. What this revelation is about. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. What is the book of Revelation a revelation of? Jesus Christ. And if you want a revelation of Jesus Christ, you read the book of Revelation. How many want a blessing? Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are within. Are you hearing me? Well, the time was at hand then. The time is at hand now. The time will be at hand in the future. Write these things which have been. Write these things which are now. Write these things which are in the future. The kingdom of God has been always. The kingdom of God is now. And the kingdom of God will always be. Thank you, Ann. Thank you. All right. Let me give you some totals here. The total times that Basileia kingdom is used in the New Testament Greek is 162 times. The total times that ekklesia is used in the church, in translated church in the New Testament Greek, is 115 times. Which have you heard the most about? Church, sure. But now is the time when the kingdom of God is being proclaimed and brought forth in a dimension that you've never before heard it, because people are being raised up to teach the kingdom. People are being raised up to teach what Jesus taught, being raised up to teach what Paul taught, because they've got the understanding that the kingdom of God is. Is. Now, just one more thought, and then we're done. I promise, young people. I know you get restless, and I'm thinking about you. I really am. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. I want to talk just a second about end times, about what does the kingdom of God have to do with the last days, the end time. Just quickly, and stir your thinking up just a little bit here in Luke chapter 6, or is that Matthew 6 that I want? Maybe it's... I'll look and see. Seems like it ought to be Matthew. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I want Matthew 6. Got it wrong in my notes. Matthew chapter 6. Sermon. This is the Sermon on the Mount and the revelations of the sayings of Jesus. It's the constitution and the bylaws of the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes that are in the first of it is your introduction to it. It's the preamble of the constitution. This is the constitution, chapter 6, 7 of Matthew. 5, 6, and 7. All right. Now it says, concerning prayer, I'm in chapter 6 of Matthew. Let's start at verse... I want verse 9, but what he's talking about here is concerning prayer. And verse 5 it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And he's talking here about prayer. Now, how many of you have ever read a book about prayer that taught you about the kingdom? Most books on prayer don't mention the kingdom. But it's what you're really supposed to be praying for. Let's look at it in verse 8, 9. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. This is a prototype prayer. Prototype prayer given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You introduce your prayer with praise. Second thing. What do you pray for? How many has prayed that prayer 1,000 times and never realized that you were really praying for the kingdom? You're praying for the kingdom of God to do what? Come where? In earth, people. In earth, people. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is God's throne. If you really want a Bible definition of what heaven is, it's the throne of God. Hold your finger and turn to the book of Acts. We're coming right back. Just want to show you this so you know that I'm telling you the truth. Book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts 7:49. Heaven is my throne. Heaven is what God rules. Heaven is where God sits. And the areas of your life that are heavenly are in the kingdom of God. You pray, your kingdom come, Lord, in earth, as it is where you rule. Pray that your kingdom come, Lord, in Lafayette, as where you rule. I want you to rule here, Lord. I want you to rule this city, in Chickamauga, in Tryon, wherever we're from, whatever cities that we're in, Lord. We pray that you come and your will be done. The kingdom should come in earth just like it is in heaven, where your throne is, where you rule at. Back to Matthew, and just start, go to 24, and I'm through. And all the young people said, I heard a voice that wasn't a young people. Well. All right. All right, so the prototype prayer that we've just looked at, that Jesus showed us to pray, what are we to pray for?
Kingdom.
The kingdom. That's the first thing you should always pray for. Now, let me warn you, when you start praying that His kingdom should come, you'll find yourself praying some strange things, because you'll start hearing some strange things, like buying newspapers. And I'm talking about not just a newspaper. I'm talking about the newspaper. The whole building. I'm talking about, you'll start hearing things like getting involved with radio stations and purchasing radio stations to come back with the kingdom of God. You see, we curse and we cuss and we fuss because of what our kids are listening to, but we're not offering them an alternative. And we raise Cain about abortion and boy, we just have us a fit, but we're not offering an alternative. There has to be an alternative offered to change the way people are going. This is the only avenue they've got sometimes. So when you start praying for the kingdom of God to come, you're going to hear some strange things. Matthew 24. I'm having to cut myself so I can finish. Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 is the end time teachings of Jesus. Matthew 24 and 25. Line it up with Mark 13 and Luke 21 and 22. And you can get a good clear picture of the end times, because He's answering some questions here that His disciples are asking Him. The destruction of the temple, the signs of His coming, and when He's going to come again. Those are the things He's asking. Now, they're asking, what are the signs here? And we have been taught and battered into our heads and we've just believed the winds of doctrines of men without getting into the Word of God ourselves. But what we're taught is that Armageddon is going to end this thing. How many has heard that, man, there's going to be an Armageddon, blood up to the horse's bridle, and it's just going to wax it clean? You see, and Armageddon's not even at the end of Revelation. Armageddon's in the 16th chapter. Revelation's got 22. Anyhow,
Armageddon's not going to end it. Armageddon's not going to bring it all to a climax. Gog and Magog's got nothing to do with what's going to bring the end of the world. Antichrist has got nothing to do. Mark of the Beast has got nothing to do with what's going to bring the end. Look at 24, verse 6. Let's back up to 5. For many shall come in my name saying, I am anointed. Is that what that means? Many shall come in my name saying, I am anointed, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. You shall hear of Armageddons, and you're going to hear of Gog and Magog and Russia and the USSR and missiles. And you're going to hear of these things. See that ye be not troubled. Why? For all these things must come. These things must come. And this is the same must that you'll find in the book of John, St. John, in the 3rd chapter, where he says you must be born again. How many understand you must be born again to get into the kingdom of God? Okay? All right. You must go through some of these things. These things must happen. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Will wars and rumors of wars bring the end? Will false Christ, Antichrist, bring the end? Do you see that? The end is not yet. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. For nations shall rise against nations and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and all these earthquakes in divers places. They must happen. Have they happened? Have they been happening? Yes. Well, are they happening?
Yes.
Go and tell those people in Africa they're not in pestilence and famines and all those things. Do we have an earthquake here? Not just.
Yes.
Are they happening?
Yes.
Will they continue to happen?
Yes.
They must. But the end is not yet. Well, what's going to bring it? Verse 14. And this gospel, this message, not a gospel, not a message, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then, not before, and then shall the end come. The end can only come as we get a revelation and understanding about the kingdom of God. Nothing else is going to bring it, folks. They can get all the ballistic missiles they want. And I think we should do something about that. I think we should stand up and have our voices counted. I really do. I don't like it. I'm not sure that America's got the defense to defend itself against those things. I really believe that we need to get behind the things on those things. I really believe that we should say and voice our speech. But I'm telling you that Gog and Magog, Armageddon, Antichrist, no other force under the heavens is going to end it. What's going to end this world is the message, this message of the gospel of the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
That's it. That's what I preach. Now, back up, if you still got your Bible open. I'm done, I really am. But there's one word I want you to get here. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I just want one word out of that. You see that word end? It's the Greek word teleos. Teleos. And when it talks about the perfect man, it's the Greek word teleos. Perfect. When it talks about maturity, it's the same word teleos. Maturity. But he that is made perfect, but he that is made mature, but he that has his mind renewed, but he that allows God to change him from glory to glory and from strength to strength and from faith to faith, he that goes to the end.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
The perfect man, the matured man, the teleos man, the right man ready to come and be harvested. He shall be saved. Stand. No lines, promise you. There'll be no lines. You can just walk right in. I'm not apologizing. I really felt in my heart to share this today.
Amen.
And bring these things to you. And I'll be ministering about the kingdom probably for a couple of weeks on Sunday mornings. On Sunday nights, we're talking about the purposes of God, which is the same message. Same message, just coming in a little different street, avenue. Show him our purposes that God has purposed for us as a church, as individuals, what he has planned for us as a people. Lord, tonight and this morning, we praise you and we love you. We praise you tonight just like we've praised you this morning. And Lord, we magnify you. Lord, we've seen some things today that have pricked our hearts, and Lord, and has showed us some things concerning your kingdom, God, that your kingdom, we're to pray, Lord, it is to come, and it is to come on earth, in earth, as it is in heaven, Lord, as it is where you rule and where you reign. Lord, what we've seen some things, Lord, we're seeing that you preached the kingdom, and we're seeing that your apostles, Paul and James and John and all of them, Lord, they preached the kingdom of God. And Lord, you weren't Jehovah's Witness, but Lord, you were the witness for Jehovah. And Lord, we saw that all of your people are witnesses for Jehovah. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses, but Lord, they're witnessing for you because they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And Lord, any other message is a curse. Any other thing, Lord, that takes away or adds to from the gospel of the kingdom is a curse. And Lord, we pray that right now these things have been quickened into our hearts. And Lord, that right now as we leave the presence of this building, but not your presence, but as we leave the presence of this building, Lord, that these things will come back and prick our minds and prick our hearts. And let us understand that we are a kingdom people. But we have been called into the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Lord, you've called these people because they've got what it takes. They've got what it takes to bring in the kingdom. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. I want your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please. I just want a showing of hands. If I've said some things today that has encouraged you about the kingdom of God, that I've wiped away some junk that you've had in your mind about the kingdom and Jehovah's Witnesses and all that mess and all that garbage and all that false and some things that they've been saying about me, if I've wiped it away and you understand where I'm coming from and you understand what I'm trying to do, what I'm trying to proclaim, I want you to slip your hand up, please. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's my purpose. I want you to see what I'm trying to get you to see. I want you to see what I'm trying to proclaim to you. And what I'm wanting us to move into is a message of the kingdom of God, because it's the same message that Jesus preached. It's the same message that Paul preached. It's the same message that all the apostles and Peter, and it's the same message that we're going to the book of Revelation with. It's still the kingdom. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. We love you, Lord.